Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning taking your calls as usual. We can take your questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you want to raise points of disagreement with the host and balance comment that way, please do. We'd be glad to hear from you today. We have some lines open as I speak, and the number to call is 800-227-5278. That number again is 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is William, calling from Irvine, California. William, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve, for having me, and bless you. Yeah, my question is on, in your take on James 4:11, where it says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother, or he that condemneth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and condemneth the law. And thou condemnest the law, thou art not an observer of the law, but a judge." And I'm just wondering what's your take on speaking evil, not so much of a brother, but of someone that teaches something that's that's heretical. I use my truck as a message board, and when I do speak to people, I do mention names and so forth of their theology in their belief, that where I think and I study that it's heretical. Do we take it that far, or?
Well, I think speaking evil of somebody is referring to speaking uncharitably of them. When you speak uncharitably, it means you don't love them, and that you are speaking about them in some way as to diminish them personally or to condemn them personally. But as a matter of fact, there are people who do things that need to be condemned and teach things that need to be condemned, and to speak evil of what they're saying is not the same thing as to speak evil of them necessarily. Now, you might say, but they, the ones who are saying them, are just as evil as the things they're saying. Well, that may be true, or it may not be true. It's hard to say, because we don't know to what degree they are sincerely deceived. I mean, certainly the error that they teach, if it is a dangerous error, should be exposed. And it isn't even wrong to mention that they are teaching it, to say this person teaches such and such a thing. If one wishes, however, to go further than that and say this man is evil, he's, whatever, well, I'd say we'd better know that we're telling the truth. I don't think that you're speaking evil of someone if you say what's entirely true without malice. And, if you know somebody as a liar and somebody else out there is believing them and you know the man is deliberately lying, it's not wrong for you to tell those who are being deceived, you know, do not listen to this man, he's telling lies. That's not the same thing. What James is talking about, I think, about gossip and slander and things like that.
Oh, okay.
Speaking evil, because the Apostle Paul himself names certain heretics. He names some of them by name and says, "Watch out for these people; they're dangerous." You know. So when James says, "Don't speak evil of anyone," it doesn't mean you should never say a negative word about someone. I think it means you should never speak uncharitably about somebody. You should never, slander them or judge them inappropriately, negatively, when you don't have adequate knowledge of their heart and motives and so forth. Give me an example of the kind of person you're questioning or asking about.
Well, the one thing one person I do is already dead, and his name is C.I. Schofield, and his interpretation of scripture and so forth,
Right. Well, I totally disagree with Schofield's theology also. He was a main proponent of dispensationalism in the 20th century. And what is it that you would say about such a person? Would you just say don't follow the Schofield Bible, or
he's
a liar and a charlatan, or what would you say?
I would say avoid his interpretation, his analogy of Scripture. It's totally backwards. It's a new thing. It has not been around for a long time. And that's why we do have dispensationalist ideology of thinking, in a way. And there's some other people in today's people that I mentioned. I'm not evil of them personally, but of their teachings. And I will say people like Rick Warren or that one, oh, I can't remember the other guy's name, and so forth, that they're basically one-worlders in a way.
I would always want to make sure that I know quite clearly what it is that someone is teaching before I would label them, because I know that I've heard some things that people have said that Rick Warren has said, which might lead one to believe that he's promoting a one-world government or something like that, or one-world religion.
Religion.
But I'm not sure that I've heard them in context. I might have. But, I would want to, before I would criticize someone publicly, I would want to make sure that I was very thoroughly acquainted with what it is they really are teaching, and not that I've heard somebody lift something from a statement they've made, which is perhaps ambiguous. For example, there's YouTube up that has Billy Graham being interviewed by Robert Schuller, and Billy Graham says something that to my mind is very ambiguous, and I think that Billy Graham was not being very clear, and it's not to my mind not entirely clear what he's saying, but some people have taken it in the worst possible way and said, well, Billy Graham doesn't believe in the gospel or something, and I think this can be done too easily with people. People lift one statement that someone has made that's perhaps can be taken more than one way, and they don't apply it in a way consistent with the whole teaching and convictions of that person. And so, I mean, I'm always a little cautious because I have heard people lift statements of Rick Warren that sound, certainly I would disagree with them. And, makes me wonder why would somebody say that particular thing that way? But on the other hand, they have not provided for me the context in which he said it or anything like that, which means before I would want to begin to expose anybody, I'd want to make sure that I had thoroughly acquainted myself with what they really are saying. I mean, some people say things in a poorly worded way, and they don't really reflect what they teach, and it'd be a shame to, expose a person as some kind of false teacher on the basis of a statement or two that we happen to misunderstand. So I'd just be very cautious about that.
Yeah, I usually tell people to be careful.
Well, you can always tell people to be careful, yeah. I think people should be careful about listening to this program, too.
Well, all of us, yeah.
People always need to be careful. The Bible says judge all things.
We're to be Bereans, test everybody's, words
exactly.
And so forth. Praise God.
Exactly. Amen. All right, William. Well, I hope that may be helpful. And,
yes, it was.
Appreciate
Thank
your
you,
call.
Steve, appreciate
today.
It. God bless you.
All right. You too. Bye now. Okay, John from Apple Valley, California. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve.
Hi.
Do you think when you read or hear of someone who's written a book where they claim they've been taken by Jesus into hell and being shown around? Sometimes you hear about them being taken into heaven as well, but that seems to be less common. But I've seen it a number of times, and, I personally don't believe hell is a physical location or a spiritual location or an entity or anything like that. So I see something like that, and I'm like, well, I don't want to call them a liar, but I think they're having delusions. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I too have heard a number of cases of people who claim to have been to hell and back and so forth, and I can't say that I have believed any of them. Now, again, I'm not saying any of them are specifically liars, although I couldn't rule that out. Some of them may be liars, but the problem is I don't know these people. I don't know if they're honest people or if they're, like you say, subject to delusions or what. And I can't be 100% sure that nobody has been to hell and back, because I do believe hell probably is a place, maybe not a physical place, but I believe I'm willing to believe hell is a place that people can go to and see it and so forth, perhaps. But I don't believe it's necessarily something God would do, that is, to take someone to hell and bring them back to tell the story. And that's largely because of what Jesus said about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in hell. I believe this was a parable, but nonetheless it makes a point. The rich man was in hell, tormented in flames. And he saw Abram and Lazarus in the distance. He said, Abram, please send Lazarus back to warn my brothers about this place so they don't end up coming here. And Abram said, let them just read. They have Moses and the prophets. They don't have to go there. Let them read Moses and the prophets. And the man said, Well, you know, they don't pay attention to Moses and the prophets, but if someone comes back from the dead to tell them about this place, they'll believe him. And Abram said, no, they won't. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe it even if someone comes back from the dead, which seems to imply, among other things, perhaps that can be drawn from that story, it seems to imply that God is not really very interested in giving people, witnesses from hell to warn them. They have the scriptures. They have certainly adequate cause for belief if they're interested in believing. And therefore, it seems almost like Jesus was saying it'd be out of character for God to have somebody return from hell and tell about it. Now, again, I take the story to be a parable, not an actual case, but the truth is, it is making that specific point, that if they don't believe what the scriptures say, it won't do them any good to have somebody return from hell and tell them about it. So I am skeptical, definitely. I mean, I can't say that God would never make an exception, but I just don't know that he ever has. And the cases I've heard, in many cases, as people describe hell, it sounds to me like they're describing, medieval traditional ideas of hell. Something from Dante's Inferno or something. Yeah. A lot of times, the things they describe, and likewise, when they describe heaven many times, it seems like they are often describing things that people have traditionally thought about heaven, it seems unlikely to me that the traditional thinking is quite so exact that it would be proved to be confirmed, but just because the traditional thinking isn't based on specific exegesis of Scripture. So my short answer is I don't really give any credit to those. I mean, it may be that somebody out there has gone to hell and come back and written a book about it, but I don't need to hear about it, and I certainly don't have to be distracted by wondering, is it true, is it not true? I mean, I don't have any problem believing that there's a hell or that there's at least a judgment, fire for the wicked, And so I can accept that without any testimony from people coming back. But that's because, like Abraham said, I actually do believe the scriptures. And I suspect that someone who doesn't believe the scriptures would also disbelieve someone coming back saying, I went to hell and here's what I saw.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the most recent one I saw someone comment on it, they came from a Catholic theology in the past, and I think they dragged it with them. I listened to your, I haven't read your book, but I've listened to your audio file on hell that you did with the three different views of hell.
Uh-huh.
And to me, it seems pretty simple to me, but I don't agree with you entirely on the subject because you do believe that it's a place. If you get right down to it, Gehenna was the word that Jesus used, and we know that was the local trash dump where they threw all the nasty stuff. But it's Tartarus, or however that's pronounced. It's the only one that is an actual place mentioned in the Bible, and it just popped out of Peter's writing one day, and as if everybody knew about it, and he was talking about a place for the fallen angels. Is if everybody knew about it, but I would imagine that very, very few people in history would know about a place like that because it's not human business. So, the common thing that happens is people, theologians, have taken all the references to the grave and to death and to what Jesus said about Gehenna, and he's really the only one that has even commented on the idea of hell, put it all together into one big mixing bowl, mixed it up, and then poured it out and said, this is what hell is. And it seems to me you've got a variety of subjects all swirling around together that don't belong together, including...
I agree, and I have... Yeah, I devoted a couple of the chapters of my book are devoted to the subject of what does Sheol and Hades mean and Tartarus and Gehenna. There's one chapter, half of the chapter is given to discussing what Gehenna refers to. And I agree with you that Tartarus, Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, these are not all referring to the same thing. Unfortunately, they're all translated as hell in the older English translations, and that is a little misleading because you find the word hell used in the English for three different concepts. And Tartarus is actually a word that was borrowed from Greek mythology because in Greek mythology, Tartarus was a place where the Titans were punished or confined. And Peter borrows that language to give a name for the place where the fallen angels are confined. Yeah, but there is still, you know, in the Revelation, there still is the issue of the lake of fire. And although I realize Revelation is highly symbolic,
the prophet and the beast are thrown in there, and that's where Satan was to be thrown, and it's like they were thrown in there after him. I think that people draw way too much from the scriptures by using their imagination to say things that aren't known.
Well, but let me just by way of correction, actually, 2015 says all whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And later on in chapter 21, it talks about others who have their place in the lake of fire. So it is true that Satan and the beast and the false prophet are first cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20:10. But it is the case that in verse 15, all are who are not found written in the book of life. And Jesus said in Matthew 25,
Jesus returns, not now.
Right.
So right now they're dead. We don't know where they're
right,
dead.
Right, not now.
But in the lake,
I agree. I agree that.
And death and Hades will be destroyed. And you would
yes,
think
you're right.
Death, when it says the death itself being destroyed, you would think that would be the dead, because dead is an adjective rather than a, you know, a noun.
Well, it's a substantive adjective though in the Greek. Thanatos is used sometimes as as referring to death, the dead, right, like when the Bible talks about being raised from the dead, it means being raised from death. It is a substantive adjective in the Greek, but not always used that way, but sometimes. In any case, you mentioned you haven't actually read my book on hell. I think you'd probably, I mean, since you have feelings about it, about the subject, you'd probably benefit from reading it, even though you disagree with some of the things you heard in my lectures. I cover much more ground in the book than I do in my lectures. But, John,
okay.
I appreciate your call.
I will do it then. Thank you, Steve.
All right. God bless you. Bye now. The book I'm referring to is a book published back in 2013, which I wrote, and it's published by Thomas Nelson Publishers, still available at christianbook.com. It's not as cheap as it once was there. It's a $20 book, and christianbook.com had it for $6 for several months. It was a great time to buy it, but I think it's up now closer to $15 or something there. Amazon, of course, has it too. The book is called All You Want to Know About Hell, Three Christian Views of God's Final Solution for the Problem of Sin. And of the two books of mine that are available, the other one is the Revelation Four Views, a parallel commentary. I mean, people are more interested in Revelation than in hell. My book on Revelation, which was published back in 1997 by Thomas Nelson, is the more popular book of the two. But I felt from the time that I wrote them that the book on the three views of hell is considerably more important than anything about Revelation. Because hell, whatever it is, a study of hell is really a study of the character of God, and therefore of great importance to all Christians to consider. And I'll tell you, most Christians have not studied very much about the three views of hell, and my book does not advocate one or the other. It just presents all the biblical evidence for each view and all the biblical arguments against each view, and it just leaves it to the reader to judge. Again, the book is called All You Want to Know About Hell, Three Christian Views, and it's by yours truly, Steve Gregg. You can find it at christianbook.com or Amazon or anywhere else that sells books. Let's talk to Linda from Los Angeles. Linda, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, how are you? My name is Linda.
Well.
I've been going to church since 9:14 faithfully and reading my Bible. It was a lady that took me to church, and I thought she was a good person, and it's like I'm trying to figure out how this I can relate to this biblically. She seems to be a nice person, but she's very critical. I'll go to church and the preacher will say one thing, and then after church she'll go and she'll confront the preacher. Why do you say this? Why do you say that? And then she'll call me and she'll say, you know, he shouldn't say that, and it's like that's being so critical and judgmental, and I just don't know how to deal with this person. And then everybody says, well, you should pray for her. But she's already told me, don't pray for me. You know, I don't want your prayers. I don't know where they're coming from. And it's like, what is this? You know, and it's just really go ahead.
You'll find in churches and in religion in general, you'll find some of the most critical people. Not all of them. Atheists can be very critical, too. But you'd expect in the Christian church to find charitable people. You'd expect to find gracious people, because that's what Christ is. Christ is gracious, and he's loving. And so you'd expect people to be like him, because Christians are supposed to be like him. But not all Christians are very mature. Now, you didn't tell me whether this lady is an older or younger woman, but
yeah.
I wouldn't even be surprised.
I'm 64, and she must be almost 80 years old. And it's like, well, my goodness, you've been in this longer than I have.
You would think that someone who's been Christian for decades would have become more like Christ. But unfortunately, there are some people who, rather than being in touch with Christ, get in touch with their religiosity, which is a different subject. Christ is a real person. He's the Son of God. He's raised from the dead. He's alive, and we have a relationship with him if we are truly born again and is filled with his Spirit and walking with him. We have a relationship with him. But many people do not have that kind of a relationship with him. They have a relationship with the church or with a set of religious doctrines or a set of religious or personal convictions, and they are churched because they are religious by nature. But religion is what the Pharisees had. The Pharisees were also highly critical. They criticized everybody for, you know, deviating at all from their religious ideas. And there's plenty of people like that in the church. The main thing is I don't understand why someone can be in the church so long without becoming more Christ-like. But on the other hand, maybe I can. It depends on the church that they've been in. Some people are raised in churches that inspire a critical spirit. I mean, think of, you know, groups like the Westboro Baptist Church, that, you know, everyone there has to hate gays and they have to, you know, hate U.S. military and hate a whole bunch of people because they just emanate a hateful spirit. And unfortunately, although they are an extreme case, there are other churches that in measure have the same spirit, and it's not the spirit of Christ. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, because the Samaritans were rejecting Christ, they said, should we call fire out of heaven on them? Like Elijah the prophet did. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I think this is the problem. There's a lot of religious people who don't know what spirit they're of. The spirit of Jesus, you know, sure, he did criticize the Pharisees very severely. Mm-hmm. They were the religious, judgmental people, and they were the ones he criticized. The woman taken in adultery, the tax collectors, the outcasts, the sinners, the prodigals, Jesus was, of course, seeking to call them to repentance, but we don't find him lambasting them. We don't find him always being critical of them. At least if someone can find places where he was, I'd like to see it in Scripture, because that's not the kind of person Jesus was. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he came like a doctor, like a physician, to call to repentance those who were spiritually sick. And,
a
doctor...
Of changing my church... You know, I enjoy the pastors. You know, he's very thorough. We take notes. He writes stuff on the board, and we go through the Bible like that. But it's like every Sunday, and she sits in front of me, well, Pastor, why don't you say so-and-so and so? And, you know, she goes to him with it. And why do you make us hold up our offerings, you know, to God before we give it? You know, we're not supposed to be doing it like that. And it's like, I don't know why he doesn't say anything, because he may be just easygoing, you know. But she told me herself that she was put out of a church for telling people about offerings, that no one, not even Jesus, gave offerings. And it's like, wait, you know, it's like, it's just like a poison, you know.
A critical spirit is not something that bears spiritual fruit. The wrath of man does not promote the righteousness of God. Now, I want to just say, I don't know your pastor, I don't know your church, and I don't know this woman.
Right.
She probably is too critical. Sounds like she may be. But on the other hand, too, I mean, there are sometimes people who want to see the church improve, and they see the
right.
church doing things that seem unscriptural, and they will speak to the pastors, and that's what they should do, really. I mean, if they disagree with something the church is doing, they should go to the people in charge. She shouldn't come to you and rag on the pastor. But she should talk to him and say, you know, I'm wondering why you do this.
Well,
I think it's a good thing to I think it's a good thing to ask preachers if we don't understand where they're getting it, what they're saying. Like, where is that in the Bible? I'm just curious. You know, you said this, and I'm not really sure why. The pastor shouldn't say irresponsible things that he cannot defend biblically, and therefore. Like if somebody comes to me and says, Steve, why do you say such and such? I'm always glad they asked because if I can either show them in the Bible what I'm saying, or if I can't, and that has sometimes been the case. Sometimes I've said a certain thing and someone says, where is that in the Bible? I look and think, well, by golly, it's not in the Bible. I thought it was. You know, then I'm corrected, and that's good. I want to be corrected. If I'm a teacher, I don't want to be saying wrong things. So, I mean, a pastor should...
From the Bible, he's very precise about that, and I know what you're saying because I'm like that myself, but I don't do it openly, you know, in front of the people, and you know,
she should speak to him.
I'll come back, you know, I'll ask, you know, but he's usually on the dime, but because if it's not in the Bible, you know, it has to be there in order for me to understand that, you know, don't tell me something off the top of your head. You know, that you think is right, it has to come from this book. No other book.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call, Linda, because, you know, I think people do need to remember to be gracious and not to be overly critical. But it is right to speak to a pastor. I would say initially you should speak to him privately about things that you can't understand why he believes or teaches them. Because he should be challenged, because it may actually do him good to be challenged. It may make him think for the first time, wait a minute, I'm not doing a scriptural thing. Pastors aren't omniscient, and they can benefit from correction. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills and keep us on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
1 minute till the top of the hour. This is K-Bright serving God and country. Thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. I would encourage you to call our toll-free encouragement line. Tell Steve Gregg how much you've enjoyed his program. Maybe you were blessed by it. Tell him how much you love listening to him on K-Bright and why. Here's the toll-free number to do that right now. We'll get your message directly to him. 855-500-5411. That's 855-500-5411. Now stay right here on K-Bright. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is next. I'm Rob Newton.
K-Bright.
We like recommending the best resources we can find. And for chiropractic, that means a former Olympic team doctor who keeps up with the latest technology and health advances. Get connected on the ad line, 800-227-2337.
Here's something to think about. Smile at a stranger. It might be the only one they see. Just something to think about.
KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Thinking Transformed. Do you feel mentally defeated right now and can't figure out why? Have you considered that it may be the way you're thinking that's keeping you down? It's true, your thought life is at the center and beginning of everything you do, and the devil will try everything within his power to lie and distract you from what God has in store for your life. No matter what you might be struggling or wrestling with, when you give it over to God and commit your thoughts to Him, it becomes easier to resist the enemy's lies. God wants to help transform your thoughts, and it all starts with focusing on His Word first. Let today's teaching help renew your mind and gain new perspective on how you look at your thoughts. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Thinking Transformed.
You know, it's been kind of interesting to me because there's definitely been an unplanned theme that I've seen running through the different teachers. I've just had this thing on my heart so strongly about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And I guess in some ways it's kind of like getting back to basics. But, you know, a lot of times we get away from the basics and we do always kind of have to go back to them. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word, knowing that God loves you. Some of the simple things are the things that we lose sight of, and then we just get all messed up in every way. And Craig Rochelle talked about the Word, and he had his own little list of knowing who I am in Christ. And boy, Darlene talked so strongly today about during what she's gone through, about how she held onto the Word and held onto the Word and held onto the Word and held onto the Word. And, you know, I don't think that we comprehend really the power of the Word of God. I love in the book of